This evening, our scripture lesson continuing in the book of Joshua. We'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout.' Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days.
You may be seated. May God bless, as always, the reading of His holy book tonight. Grateful to God for the series that we've been in Joshua. This text at first may appear a bit repetitive and laborious, but a closer look, however, reveals the critical nature of its inclusion in the overall divine account. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God, which is better for us than anything else that's written. For it is the divine revelation of Holy Scripture given by God to His people. For the basis of the church's doctrine and knowledge and understanding, and the basis of their faith in the objective truth and historicity of the Christian religion. We thank You, too, for this account, which is absolutely tremendous in so many ways. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit's diligence in laying out all the details of this remarkable incident. We pray that as we apply these things to our hearts today, we do so with diligence and with faith in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. 6 days of destiny refer to the fact that for 6 days the Israelites went through one of the most bizarre rituals in all of biblical and military annals. It was a unique and strange way to take a city. The ways God does His work is not always the way we would think to do it. And by the way, this principle absolutely applies in church life today and in our individual lives as well. It might be accurately asserted that the entire subsequent course of divine redemptive history hinged on the obedience demonstrated by God's church in these 6 days. The glory of the one day of supreme triumph, which we'll see in 2 weeks, Lord willing, when the walls actually did finally come crashing down, would not have happened at all without the 6 days of submission to the odd and yet important will of God. All of this is analogous to our divinely given week. One day, Sunday, launches us into 6 days of ordinary submission to the Word of God. The real object of our lesson tonight is to recognize the need to persevere in the daily walk of obedience in order to later obtain the blessing, which we provisionally obtain every Sunday when we leave the ordinariness of the week to come to that one blessed day. Let's look together now at Joshua 6, 6 through 14, and consider our duty during 6 days of destiny. First, we are to bear God's burdens cheerfully, verse 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the classic example of this. Hebrews 12:2 boldly declares that we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, bore the burden, scorning its shame, and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, let's see how we bear God's burdens cheerfully. Note first, verse 6a, that there are spiritual burdens, and we have quotation marks around them. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is a very religious thing that they're doing in the marching around Jericho. Among total pagans, absolute reprobates, a city given over to destruction, a complete takeover of a corrupted land by the people of God. It is a very religious act. God would require them to carry the most sacred object that they possessed, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's very presence. Sometimes the Lord would have us carry burdens that are religious or spiritual in nature, which a regular person couldn't see or couldn't really understand, but a believer can understand. And you all know what I'm talking about. It could be a person that you much care for, a fellow churchman, or maybe a person outside the church that we much care for, an unbeliever, but somebody that God burdens our hearts with, that we might pray for them and carry that load and not be unburdened until we see God release us from that wonderful responsibility. Another example of this kind of spiritual burden might be the conviction of sin, which would lead us to repentance and to a change of heart and a new perspective on life, a fresh newness in the Lord Jesus. And please take note that God's spiritual burdens are born as with the ark that give us a movement and position that are well defined. I mean, he doesn't tell them pick up the ark and just go anywhere you want with it, but get the ark, only certain people, just the priests, just the Levites, and go do exactly what I tell you to do with it. And this is the principle of religion. It's not as complicated as people make it out to be. It really boils down in practice to Sunday, church, and worship. And we are to handle the things of God the way He would have them handled, not the way we might think would be marketable or would work with people or would be attractive to sinners. The several priests carrying the ark could not be all going in different directions either. Like one saying, hey, I'll just pull the ark over this way, another way. No, they had to be moving in unison with God and one another. So there are spiritual burdens, and then if you will, verse 6b, there are ordinary burdens as well. And let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. As far as I know, the ram's horns that formed trumpets were never part of the sacred assemblage of those pieces of equipment that we found used in the temple worship or the tabernacle before the temple. They were sort of ordinary things. But when a person is carrying a ram's horn, that's going to limit their ability or what they can do. I mean, they're going to be focused. You're carrying a ram's horn, you're going to blow that thing and make noise with it. And that is an ordinary burden. Sometimes the pressures of life, which are ordinary burdens, church, home, school, workplace, marketplace, are all sufficient to remind us of our fallen nature, the burdens we bear, Adam's sin, our own participation in it, and original sin, our need to repent, to grow in grace. All these things are burdens. They're ordinary burdens. A sickness, a financial problem, job issue, family issues, whatever they are, they may be common to all men, but for the believer, they become a sanctifying privilege and opportunity. It's kind of like Job in Job chapter 5, verse 7 said, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So we have ordinary burdens. The trumpets weren't necessarily heavy, but they had to be toted, and thus restricting the activities of the priests to do only what God would have them do with them. And He would have us bring all of our burdens, ordinary or spiritual, to Him. And by the way, you know that we don't make a big distinction between the ordinary and the spiritual in that sense, because everything has a spiritual aspect, but in a Sabbath sense, everything does have a sacredness to it that is not common to the rest of the week. So there is the need to bear God's burdens cheerfully. That's a challenge. And now verse 7, we are to walk with God boldly. Our minds go to Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But let's consider how we're to walk with God boldly. First, verse 7a, we move at God's commands. And he said to the people, that's Joshua said to the people, proceed and march around the city. Now, he is able to do this because he had been called by God to be in that position, to lead the people and to give them the word of God. Therefore, when people heard Joshua properly instituted, constituted, and ordained as his leader, they were really hearing God from the messenger simply transferring to them the word of the king. It's also instructive for us here to note that when God gives the word, they are to move forward. Notice that when God says, all right, grab the ark, grab the trumpets, get moving, it's not move away from Jericho, the stinky, smelly, horrible, sinful, corrupted place, but no, move toward it and aggressively taking the posture of attack and not moving backwards. And that's the posture that the church and each individual therein needs to assume. It's also the safest, most God-honoring, and it's the most exciting. Put the devil on the heels and all those with him. We move at God's commands, verse 7b, we move to God's destination, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So the armed men will be in front. The destination is Jericho. And the church's destination and its militant state, which is the state we're in the church militant, down here, with the struggles and trials that we have, the real sheep, some goats, etc., and that kind of thing, we are to march around the world, claiming it for Christ's kingdom, not the other way around. Jericho was a microcosm of the world. And God doesn't say, let them revolve around you. No, you go march around them. And that is the command that's still applicable to us today. So we are to bear God's burdens cheerfully, walk with God boldly. Verses 8 and 9, we are to announce God's kingdom triumphantly. Our Lord Jesus did this many times. The words of Mark 1:15 are reminiscent of such proclamations. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Later he would say in Luke 11:20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you, has come, past tense, to you. So in Christ, the church's work, even here, the church militant, the kingdom of God has come, is coming, and will come. And all three of those tenses are true. We are to announce God's kingdom triumphantly. Verse 8, this is to be done in harmony with God. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. This was an announcement. God had come. Remember, they're blowing these trumpets, they're marching. God had arrived. God was with them. The ark was there. They had learned the brutal lesson from the time of Moses when they failed to take the land, that it was futile to try to fight God's battles if he didn't go out with you. But if he did go out, you were invincible. Numbers 14:41 to 45 is where the people recognized they sinned by not going. Then in their disgrace, they attempted on their own only to fail. We have harmony with God, with one another, even in our own souls, when we are in harmony with the gospel of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ gospel given to his church. Outside of that, we have dissonance and disharmony. But when we can have faith leading to love, it flows into willing obedience. So this announcing God's kingdom with the marching, the blowing of trumpets, the ark of the covenant is done in harmony with God. In verse 9, this is to be done in unison with each other. And by the way, those two things always go together. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So you have armed men before, armed men after, the priests blowing the trumpets. They're all in unison. Everyone knew their place. And so it is in the church, too, that all of us are to know our place, our role, our gifts, our usefulness. We have an important part to play in the great drama of God's glorious work of redemption of His people on the earth. Every one of us, women, men, boys, girls, old people, little babies, all of us have a dramatic, important role to play together. Not individual. We don't lift up soloists. We don't bring some in some weirdness. But all of us together play the role. We have gifts. A symphony is beautiful, but only when everyone plays his part so as to enhance the effectiveness of the whole. So, we're to bear God's burdens cheerfully, walk with God boldly, announce God's kingdom triumphantly. Verse 10, we're to speak God's words carefully. This reminds us of 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So we're to speak God's words carefully. Verse 10a, the need here is for self-control. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Now this is really kind of the heart and soul of this whole account. You may wonder, why would the Holy Spirit give us such a detailed account? And they have to do this 6 days. These people were cranked, they were pumped, they were ready to explode with excitement. They wanted to take it, they knew they had it, God had already promised it, He had spoken to Joshua in the past tense, it was going to be exciting. It was going to be the first city, the prototype city of all the rest of the land of Canaan that would fall before the people of God, that would become no longer the polluted, demon-possessed place of wickedness, but the very home of the Church of God. Well-disciplined armies will stay within their ranks, even with the excitement of the fray around them. And these people were anxious, and yet they didn't know necessarily how long they'd have to wait. Joshua says, on the day I say shout, you shout. So they go out and they start walking, marching, doing what they're supposed to do, holding their horses until the appointed time. Self-control is taught in the Bible is extremely important. And I say this not just for the young people, but particularly young people. Be patient and do it right and go through the proper processes in order to be prepared for future service in the church, which will then lead you to service in your world, your family, and every other aspect of your life. Don't rush it. Take the time as necessary. We have a text here, 1 Peter 1:13, that says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The natural propensity orientation would have been, look, let's just take it. Who needs to waste 6 days? God can do it just like that. Now, this is the way it is with the church. We need to be patient. Some of you that way predate me, you've been patient. We need to be patient. Things take years, sometimes decades, sometimes whole generations, but it's worth it. We take it one Lord's Day to the next Lord's Day, and we make progress. In God's good time, He will open up the heavens and come down and do whatever He wants to do, but He does that for us every time we gather properly under the authority of His word and eldership and grow in grace and our understanding of the blessings that we possess in Christ. So there is a great need for self-control. And then verse 10b, the need here also is for God expression, where we read these words, "Then you shall shout." So what Joshua is saying to the people is, look, you're going to do this, the strange ritual, don't shout. I know you're all excited, ready to go. You want to win. Those people are in there. They're waiting. They don't know what's going to happen. They're all shut up. They got their gates shut. Nobody's coming or going. It's a stinking, smelling, putrefying mess. A can of worms in there. It's going to blow up. The walls are going to come down. But when it is time for expression, let it rip and let her go. When I say go, go and shout and do it for the Lord's glory. And that will be the point. Timing in the kingdom of God is very important. Let us make sure that if we err, we err on the side of patience in timing. And all of us who, so many of us who pray, I'm thinking of some of us even in this worship auditorium, this church today, for many things. And God in His infinite mercy and His good time has given us many of the things that we have desired. Had He done that before, it would not have been good for us. We are to bear God's burdens cheerfully, walk with God boldly, announce God's kingdom triumphantly, speak God's words carefully. Finally, verses 11 through 14, we are to obey God's commandments submissively. Even our Lord Jesus was taught obedience, according to Hebrews 5:8, which says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. We're to obey God's commands submissively, verse 11, even when they are hard to understand. So He had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, when they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. You can imagine how bewildering this was for the Israelites and for the Jerichoites. Marching around the city in circles for days, it didn't seem to make any sense. Each day, one time. Get ready again, get up again, put the clothes on, get the ark up, get the trumpets going, get the armed men, do the exact same thing. 6 days. God was, as mentioned briefly last Sunday, using, among other things, psychological warfare on the Jerichoites. There's always a good reason for His methods, even if that cause is entirely hidden from our sight. We can't grasp it or understand it. Let us trust Him even there. Who would have thought that we would be saved by a Savior hanging on a cruel cross? Who would have thought that we would be saved at all, Gentiles outside of the Old Covenant? Who would have thought that God would bring us together, constituting this church here? These are miracles of the first proportion. We are to obey God's commands submissively, even when they are hard to understand, verses 12 through 14, even when they involve repetition. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. The armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And here's the kicker. So they did 6 days. Same thing. So they did 6 days. Let us face a blessed fact. God has constituted a week for the people on His earth. Much of life is repetitious. The glorious thing that we do once a week is our church life on the Lord's Day. That's the highest point we ever attain in this world. It's the end of our existence from week to week. We have reached the goal. We cross the line. And when we reach heaven, the glorious eternal Sabbath, that will be even completed in a more dramatic sense. Much of life is repetitious. We go to church on Sunday, we get up, we pray, we eat, we work, we go home, we go to bed. Life has a pattern. The whole point of tonight's lesson is that for 6 days they obeyed God, persevering in these strange duties, only later to obtain the prize, on the Sabbath, as it were, resting in Christ from their work, growing in grace, and experiencing profound victory. And we have found our victory in the God and Christ of that same seventh day, which is for us the first day, the glorious resurrection of Jesus, the new covenant Sabbath, celebrating his resurrection, conquering and crushing the walls of our sin, and granting us freedom to go and attack our enemies and defeat them and live in fullness and freedom in his grace. These 9 verses pretty well summarize everything we need to know and do in order to please the Lord, the life we lead. In a nutshell, daily living and Sabbath living boils down to bearing God's burdens cheerfully, walking with him boldly, announcing his kingdom, triumphantly speaking his words carefully, and obeying his commands submissively. The prize of the one day comes only after the endurance and perseverance of the 6 days of destiny. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these 6 days of destiny that led to that one great day when the walls did come down, people of God. And Father, this is a glorious picture for us how to live our lives. Help us to be faithful in these things and persevere, not looking for some bizarre alternative, some weird other means of satisfaction or some new thing, but being thankful and satisfied with the old paths, where the good way is, where the wells are full of refreshing water and good things, and not broken cisterns of false gospels. Grant unto us, Father, and the Lord Jesus, and walking with him as his church, hearts that are filled with gratitude and praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.